Problem with that is we see a lot of kids grow up in church. A lot of kids were trained in the basics of the gospel. But that's not what that passage is talking about. Just take them to church a little bit and give them the basic gospel message and everything that's training them. If you look up the word train in the Hebrew language, what you find out means the word itself means narrow. Now think about that for a second. Narrow. And it also means to discipline and to teach. Okay? So really what it's saying there is that you have to point them by your words and actions into the narrow way that Jesus spoke about. The narrow way is God's word. The narrow way is the Bible. The narrow way is Jesus is the only way, the only Savior, the only deliverer, the only healer, the only true God. That's the narrow way. And your life and your words have to direct her to that her entire life. You hear me? The reason so many kids are departing as they get older, they're departing because they never really were pointed in the narrow way by words and actions. Right? So that is my admonishment this morning. All right? I know you guys know that, but I have to say it. Right? And so it's serious business because children, the Bible says, are a blessing from the Lord. And blessed is the man that has his quiver full of them, right? In fact, it says if they're raised right, they'll end up fighting the enemies, your enemies, for you when you get old, right? They'll be standing for you. So children are a blessing, but we live in an evil world. We live in a dangerous world. We live in a world full of lies and deception. So it's on you. And all of us, really, we all are supposed to be examples. That's what a baby dedication is, really. It's kind of like a wedding where you witness a wedding. You're there to witness the covenant, but you're also there to say, I'm going to bless this marriage. I'm going to be a support to this. I'm never going to try to tear this apart. And that's what you're saying to Katie Mae this morning is I'm witnessing this, and as a Christian, I'm going to live this life. I'm going to pray for her. I'm going to be an example to her. I'm going to be part of her Christian family and do it right. Amen? All right. So, without further ado, because she's being really good, the question is she going to be really good for Pastor Dean here? Come here, sweet girl. All right. Here we go. I know about girls. I got just girls, girls, girls. All right. Well, this morning, let's bow our heads, and you go greet at me, you go talk to me. Hey there, sweet girl. Hey. Yeah, I know you love Jesus already. Uh-huh, he's number one. I like that. All right. All right. Do you need this again? Hang on. There we go. All right, I understand. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and we thank you so much that you have given Patrick and Cherie and the whole family, this precious child, Lord, to enjoy, to raise, to teach, to train, to lead in the narrow way of Jesus Christ, Lord. And Father, we just bless this child this morning, this baby, and we dedicate her to you, to be yours. That is Patrick and Cherie recognizing that you are the King, you are the Lord, you are the Creator. Before she was formed in the womb, God, you ordained her and had a purpose for her life. And we dedicate her to you now. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All right, I know. This loud guy here. All right. Say, it just kept falling out. I understand. All right. Well, this right here is a little gift from Fire and Grace Church. It's the baby's first Bible. You're very welcome. The certificate is in there. It's inside. It's an interesting little thing because it's got its own little box that it's in. So anyway, you can start reading it to her, and hopefully one day she'll pick it up and start reading. Amen. All right. God bless all of you. And with baby dedications, you have to be short and simple. Okay, let's get straightened out here. All right. Can somebody say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Children are a blessing. Even though they can be a trial sometimes, especially when they become teenagers. But they are a blessing. You know, just to testify to that, I remember my dad telling me when he dedicated me and my brother and my sister to the Lord. And, you know, our family was going through quite the turmoil at the time. And I know for many years he probably thought it looked like things never would straighten up. But I'll tell you, God was faithful in a family. He woke me up at 19 years old as a rebellious teenager. And God used me to bring my father, my mother, my sister, and my brother back into repentance, into a right relationship with Jesus, and led my mom to Jesus. She had never been born again, and led my mom to Jesus during the Christmas time of 1987. So, and I know she's in heaven right now. So children can rise up to be great warriors for you in your later years. Just remember that. All right, let's pray over the word this morning. We're going to get into the word. Hope we're on Blog Talk, Mixler, everything running good. Just so we know, how's Facebook Live doing? Not doing? Doing good. I'm going to straighten that up. All right, well, let's pray over the word. We're going to get into the scriptures this morning. I'm going to try to be as brief as possible and share this with you. I've entitled this message this morning, A Stiff-Necked People. So that's a tough one there after baby dedication, but hey, I have to share what the Lord gives me. So let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you again, for the Taylor family and both of their families on both sides, Patrick and Cherise's family. Lord, we know they've been through a lot lately with the loss of Jerry. So, Lord, I ask you to bless and comfort them, strengthen them, Cherise's brothers as well, and the whole family. And just let them find your peace and your love and, Lord, just your strength as they deal with missing Jerry and as they try to raise this new baby and grandbaby. Father, this morning we ask you to bless your word as we get into it. Give each and every person watching, listening here today, give everyone ears to hear and hearts to understand. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. A stiff-necked people. Well, this past week, I've been reading something that probably most of you have never even heard of and certainly probably never read. And I found it very interesting. Actually, I've been reading it over the last few months, but I paused for a while and then I got back to it. And you know, I've talked a little bit about these two books. Now, we're going to get into the scriptures as well. In fact, I want you to turn, we're going to start in the book of 2 Peter. We'll start there. 2 Peter. And I'm just going to quote for you what Jesus said in Matthew 24. He said this in Luke 17 as well. Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." Everybody familiar with that passage? Matthew 24, Luke 17. As it was in the days of Noah. Well, you know, what's amazing is that we go back to the book of Genesis, and we start reading about the days of Noah, and what do we discover there? Now, this part I've shared many times, but if you go to Genesis chapter 6, what do you discover? You discover that the fallen angels had come down to earth. Some of them had come down and met on Mount Hermon, and they had a little discussion, and they decided to have relations with human women and create the race of giants called in the Hebrew the Nephilim, also called the Raphaim. Discuss that in detail. So one of the key things, one of the characteristics of the days of Noah is the interaction between human beings, and the fallen angels. And I'm talking about close interaction. Now, I want to tell you, it's a fact right now. You can look this up. You can research this yourself. But it's a fact right now in the world that people delving into the occult realm, delving into witchcraft, fellowshipping with demons, worshiping Satan, getting into everything from Wicca to Freemasonry to everything, this involvement in the occult, this interaction with demons and the fallen angels is on the increase. In fact, witchcraft is the fastest growing religion in the Western world. As a matter of fact, the other day we were at Books A Million, which we rarely go to, and there was a table there, and you know, they have tables where they have, like, they had a table full of Bibles that were, for, you know, on sale, Bibles. And then they have, you know, all, they have different books, but there was a teen, this was like the teen choices or the teen favorites or teen picks. It was a whole table of books. And I should have sent you the picture because I took a picture of it. What was astonishing was that there were books just stacked up. They were all the way around the table and they were stacked in the middle facing up. Just, you know, dozens and dozens of books. And almost all of them, whether fiction or nonfiction, all of them had to do with witchcraft, demons, ghosts, the paranormal. It is unbelievable the rise of interest and curiosity, and not just interest and curiosity, but the people who are beginning to practice witchcraft. In fact, it was not too long ago that MTV, they admitted that the Harry Potter series had created an entire generation of young people who were interested in getting involved in witchcraft and the supernatural. Now, let me just say real clearly, too, for those of you who think there's a difference between white magic and black magic, there's no such thing. Witchcraft gets its power from Satan, the fallen angels, and the demons, period. So if it's not according to the Bible, if it's not according to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit, then you are operating in the power of Satan. I don't care if you call it white magic or black magic or voodoo, or as they call it in Africa where I have been, the juju. Okay? I have been in all of these places. I have been in these places. I have seen the demon-possessed people. I've seen teenagers demon-possessed from playing with a Ouija board one time. One time. I've seen in Africa people demon-possessed that just went to the witch doctor once for healing of something. Seen people chained to trees in Africa because they don't have mental institutions everywhere and they don't take them to mental institutions. There was one particular church, I did a healing service in Aba, Nigeria. This was in 2002. About 700 people were there. On a Wednesday morning at 9 o'clock, 700 people showed up. All the seats were filled. All the people were surrounding the building. And what I was blown away is when I went to the church, they took me behind the church, which is like a grove of fruit trees behind the church. And behind those grove of fruit trees was their office. So I had to walk through the grove of fruit trees. And behind there were people, I don't know, a dozen people maybe, demon-possessed, chained to trees, because the church, people brought them to the church, and the church had to deal with them. And so what the church was doing at the time, they had all these people back there to keep them from hurting themselves and hurting other people. They had them chained to trees, literally, and were praying and fasting for their deliverance, because that was their only hope. Oh, no, the occult world is real. And then, of course, now I talk about Africa, but people think that's only in Africa. No, no, no. It's here. We just ship them to the psych ward. But it's here. So the occult is on the rise. So that's one of the things of the days of Noah. But also another thing that it says there in Genesis 6, he says that violence filled the earth. Violence. Now that right there, have we ever seen a more violent time in the world? I've never seen anything like it. I mean, the news stories recently, you know, a 14-year-old girl in high school, freshman in Maryland, is raped in the school bathroom by two Central American illegal immigrants. But this is becoming commonplace. In America, and especially in Europe, Sweden has become the rape capital of the world due to Muslim immigration. I've never seen more violence. ISIS, radical Islamic terrorism everywhere. Human sex trafficking, unbelievable. They say $1 billion or more of human sex trafficking goes through Birmingham, Alabama. And more than that goes through Atlanta. They're snatching kids, snatching young girls off the street. People are murdering people more than I've ever seen. We live in a crazy, crazy world, don't we? But he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. But one of the things that he said, Jesus said about the days of Noah in Matthew 24, is he said, everybody would be acting like everything is normal. Like all of it wasn't coming. He said, they'll be eating and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark, and it says, and boom. See, at that point, it had never rained. They didn't know what rain was. God watered the trees and the grass and everything. He watered it from a mist from under the earth. There was no such thing as rain. So when Noah's talking about God's going to flood the earth because of your wickedness and your evil, he's not. What is that? What is rain anyway? Crazy preacher. But what I began to realize is God warned us, because Noah, it says, and we're going to read it here, 2 Peter chapter 2, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In fact, let's just go ahead and turn there. One of my pages are sticking together. Let's read this. Actually, we'll read from verse 1. This is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. I wanted you to see that. A lot of times we overlook these passages. But he's talking about God judged the angels that sin, and he was talking about not just their rebellion in heaven, but their sin with human women and trying to corrupt the human race. But he says here that by the time of the days of Noah, the entire earth was corrupt. Here's what's so sad. We're going to find out in a minute. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and you know what that means? That Noah preached to these heathens. He preached to these people. And literally, we know he warned of the flood for 120 years. Now, this is back when people were living 900 years, 800 years, 700 years. And so these are people that were alive on the earth at the time that knew Adam. They knew Adam and Eve. They knew Enoch. They knew these men. They had heard the word. They knew the Lord of creation, the God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They knew. And it says that Noah preached. He was a preacher of righteousness. And as we're going to find out in a minute, I'm going to show you the backstory of how he preached righteousness and he begged them to turn from their sin and their wickedness and their unbelief and their indifference toward God. He begged them, pleaded with them for 120 years to repent, warning them that God was going to judge the earth and destroy all of them. And that God promised them, though, that if they would repent, if they would just humble themselves and ask God's forgiveness and quit living in sin and quit living in wickedness, God said that he would not bring the flood upon them. But 120 years of preaching, and as you'll find out, it wasn't just Noah, it was Methuselah with him. 120 years of preaching, what did he say about them? They're stiff-necked. They won't turn. They won't change. They won't listen. They won't fear God. And I want to tell you, I am watching this happen, particularly even among those who call themselves Christians. They will not listen to the Word of God. They hear it, but they won't do it. They won't heed it. They won't change. Stubborn, obstinate, stiff-necked. There's so many people that call themselves Christians. I got in an argument with a guy on Facebook the other day. He started it because he tagged me in his false teaching, trying to convince everybody. He's trying to convince. He says he's a Christian, and he's trying to convince everybody that Jesus is not God. And so he tags me in this, of course, and then I have to start hearing all these stiff-necked, deceived, obstinate Christians who won't listen to anybody, won't listen to the Bible, have their own ideas about everything. And what I was blown away is the man smokes pot. He's advocating for the legalization of marijuana. He smokes pot. He says anybody that talks about hell or anybody's going to go to hell, that if you dare tell a child there's a heaven and there's a hell, that's child abuse. But this is a Christian, right? Claims to be a Christian. And after having this conversation and another woman jumping on there, Christians telling, you know, claiming to be Christians, and she goes, well, give me Old Testament verses. So I'd give her Old Testament verses that prove Jesus is God, like Isaiah 9:6, when it says the Son who will come will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, right? When it says, well, you know, I love the one, you know, behold, the virgin will conceive, right? And give us a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us, right? So I give her some of these passages of Scripture from the Old Testament. I said, but by the way, do you even accept, the way she kept harping on the Old Testament, I said, do you even believe the New Testament? Do you accept the New Testament? And his Christian said, no, I don't. I'm like, what? I said, then you are a total heretic. You are deceived and deceiving people. You are stiff-necked, obstinate, stubborn, and deceived. You know, right now, what blows my mind, there are so many so-called Christians that think they're experts on the Bible, and they don't know squat. Zip. I have people try to teach me that hadn't even lived for 30 years, and I've been doing this for 30 years, and I'm like, give me some scripture, give me some Hebrew, give me some Greek, give me some history, give me some context. They got nothing. They got their own ideas, their own opinions about everything, and they think because they can Google something that they're smart. The Word of God, folks, must be rightly divided, meaning it must be taken in its context, in its proper grammar, in the understanding of the languages, of the culture. You have to put it together like a puzzle. Otherwise, it's like taking a 500-piece puzzle or a 1,000-piece puzzle, scattering it out on the table, and then calling yourself a puzzle expert. You haven't done anything. Put the thing together before you try to tell me about the picture. Can somebody say amen? Oh, but they heard it somewhere. Their favorite TV preacher. Their favorite Christian book. their favorite megachurch pastor. Oh, but I heard it from Joel Osteen or Rick Warren. I don't care what you heard. The Bible, the Word of God, is the only truth there is. And your opinion is nothing. You hear me? When it comes to the Bible, the Word of God. I'm sick of it. I've never seen, you know, Ronald Reagan said years ago, I love this. He said it's not that liberals, and he was talking about liberals and Democrats. He said it's not that they don't know a lot. He said they just know a lot that's not so. Right? And this describes Christianity. I have never seen a time there was more ignorance of sound biblical doctrine, Bible prophecy, where we are, where we're going, where we're headed, and what it even means to live the Christian life, what it means to believe the correct doctrine and theology, because it does matter what you believe. And then to live this life, the Christian life, in obedience. So many people believe that they can live any way they want and they're still going to heaven. That is not true. We have people that get drunk on a regular basis. We have people that smoke marijuana on a regular basis. We have people, and listen, we have Christians who won't get out of premarital sex, fornication. If you're practicing fornication, you're going to hell. You're lost. I don't care. I believe in Jesus. I was born again when I was 2. I was born again when I was 9. If you're a practicing fornicator, the Bible says you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. If you're a practicing habitual drunkard, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But we've got all these people. Y'all just believe in Jesus and you're good. No. If you're a practicing homo, yes, I said it, homo. I had a debate this past week with a homo. Came on my page. I didn't go on his page. Came on my page. Calling me names. Insulting me. And you know what he was in the uproar over? An article that I posted about the Beauty and the Beast, about the director, producer, whatever it is, about the Beauty and the Beast, says the first thing that he wants to do when he goes into a hotel room is find the Bible and rip pages out of the Bible. That's the director, producer of Beauty and the Beast. And then it talked a little bit about their homosexual moment within the new Beauty and the Beast, and of course how Disney is pushing the homosexual agenda. And yes, there was a recent Disney cartoon with 2 boys kissing, so don't tell me they're not pushing it. They're pushing it. Okay? So this guy was all bent out of shape. So I finally just asked him, I said, are you a homo? I didn't know him. I didn't know who he was. And you say, Pastor Dean, now that's a little bit too much. Well, guess what? I don't care. I said, are you a homo? You know why I knew he was a homo? Even though I didn't know him, I hadn't even seen a picture of him. The reason I knew he was a homo, I said, no normal man is getting bent out of shape over a critique of a Disney movie. Right? This has got to be a homo who's upset. And sure enough, when I asked him, are you a homo? He says, yes, I am a gay man. I said, I thought so. Right? But he starts calling me stupid. I'm going to be very blunt in here. But I told him when he figures out that his genitalia did not belong in another man, then he might be able to say that he's out of the stupid club. At least I know what mine's for. So I'm not stupid. He kept calling me stupid. I'm like, no, son, I ain't stupid. I know what God made me for and all the parts, and I know where they go and how they work. Right? I'm sorry to be so blunt. But see, what happened? That upset him because you know what that does? And I started calling him what he is. You know what? I quit calling him a homo. So that's good, Pastor Z. I'm glad you quit calling him a homo. I started calling him what the Bible calls him, a sodomite. I said, you're a sodomite. Now, I told him, I said, now, God loves you and wants you to be saved, but you got to give up that sin, and you got to come to Jesus, and you got to let him wash that sin away. So I gave him the gospel. I said, God loves you. God, I said, he started saying, you're full of hate. I said, no, the people that tell you you're okay and your sin are the ones that hate you because they don't care whether you go to heaven or hell. I said, I care. I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to die in your wickedness and your sin and your evil without Jesus having washed your sin away because you repented. I don't want you to go to hell. So how do I hate you? If I listen, homosexuals, if I want you to go to heaven with me, how is it that I hate you? I don't hate you. See, I don't care if you're homosexual, lesbian. I don't care if you're a racist, full of hatred. I don't care if you're full of violence. I don't care if you're a fornicator, which means premarital sex, heterosexual. I don't care if what you are. If you're practicing these sins, the Bible says, that are unto death, unto eternal damnation, that will put you in the torments of hell forever, then I want you to know the truth. First of all, that Jesus loved you enough to die for you, but that's not enough. You can't just say, okay, I believe that and I accept that and I'm good. No, the Bible says you will not receive the remission of sins unless you repent. Repentance means I feel bad about living in this sin. I feel guilt, and I have enough guilt to stop it and get out of it. This is the basic gospel message, and this is what Noah was preaching to them. And what's amazing is God's patience. He gave them 120 years to get it right. Well, I'm here to tell you today that in this time, in this age, in this place where we are, you do not have 120 years. Some of you don't even have a long life awaiting you. Just this week, a friend of mine I grew up with, 3 years younger than me. I'm 49. He's 46 years old. He actually visited church a few times back in 2011, 2012. Matter of fact, you want to talk about, we grew up from the time we were in fourth grade. My house backyard backed up to his house backyard. We were always playing baseball, football, wiffle balls, riding skateboards, bikes, in the woods, building forts, shooting BB guns together. But I knew when he came to church in 2011, 2012, he wasn't ready. He was a Christian on Sunday, but not during the week. Now, did he get that corrected between then and this past week when he was killed on Veterans, rolled his Ford Explorer and died? I don't know. Knowing that we all grew up in the same Baptist church when we were young, he was probably taught he was once saved, always saved, and that's why he still partied and was a ladies' man. It's a nice way of saying a whoremonger, a fornicator. Did he ever stop that? I don't know. Maybe he did. I don't know. We lost track of each other. I hope he did. But here's the thing about it. I'm sure that when Scott was driving down Veterans the other day, he didn't think that that was going to be his last moments on planet Earth before he entered eternity. How many people have been stiff-necked, stubborn, opinionated with their own opinions instead of believing God's truth? How many people have heard a message like this and still said, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what you say, Pastor D. Jesus didn't die on the cross so you can do whatever you want to do. See, there's preachers of money. There's preachers of success and that God's the genie in the bottle to do everything just to make you happy, give you everything you want, make your life blessed and easy. That's Joel Osteen. That's the preacher of success and money and your best life now. And there's no hell coming. There's no problem with your sin. There's no judgment coming upon America. No. What does it say Noah was? A preacher of righteousness. Not few, there's few of us left. There's too many preachers ruled by money. They're preachers, I should say preachers for money. In fact, you can't be a preacher of righteousness if you are a preacher for money. I'm not saying I don't believe a pastor shouldn't get a salary or get paid. That's not what I'm talking about. But there's too many preachers that won't tell you what I'm telling you today because they know their church and the demon board would run them off. And they won't preach it today because there's so many Christians so stubborn, obstinate, and opinionated in their own beliefs and holding on to their sins and holding on to their false beliefs that if they dare preach a preacher of righteousness, that you got to repent and turn from sin and live a holy life, an obedient life, and that you love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They know if they started preaching that, their big old church would be whittled down a little bit. Nickels and noses, big steeples, lots of peoples. But will they be preachers of righteousness? What does that mean? There is righteousness. See, folks, there is righteousness and there is wickedness. There is righteousness and there is evil. You hear me? And the Bible is clear in 1 John. You either practice righteousness in Jesus Christ through the Word of God, through faith, through obedience, through loving God with all your heart. You either are a practicer of righteousness or you are a practicer of wickedness. There is no in between. And if you're lukewarm, Jesus said, I will spit you. And really the word in Greek means, he said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So you're a fire and brimstone preacher, Pastor. Yes, I am, and I'm proud of it. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he preached on hell more than anyone in the New Testament. Do you know the word hell? Just the word hell is mentioned 21 times in the New Testament. Just hell. It's described far more than that. But the word hell is used 21 times, and 14 of the 21 times was Jesus himself speaking. It's literally in the Bible, hell is described over 100 times in the Bible. Hell, over 100 times. Describing it as eternal damnation, eternal torment, eternal punishment, where the flame never goes out, where the worms never cease to eat you. You don't cease to exist when you die. It's either eternity with God through Jesus Christ. Not through Buddha, not through Muhammad, not through Krishna, not through meditation, not through trying to be good. You must go, righteousness first comes by admitting that you need Jesus Christ's righteousness, the only one who never sinned, that you need his righteous, holy, sinless blood to wash your sins away. That's the first step of righteousness. The second step is you believe that, and then you say, God, I will repent, turn away from my wickedness. If you don't, after you have heard the gospel, if you don't repent, then you are the stiff-necked, stubborn, obstinate, rebellious people that God spoke of throughout the scriptures. I mean, I could go down the list. In fact, I'll read a few. I sent my notes from my phone to myself. So, Kevin, see if you might if you can keep up or not. Y'all don't mind me preaching a little bit, do you? I hope not. Say, well, Pastor Gene, you offend me. Good. I hope that I offend you so bad and I make you so uncomfortable and so miserable that finally one day you'll fall on your knees and repent. Because see, I know this. The ones of you that are living for Jesus, that love righteousness, that want to obey God, that want to live a holy life, you love this kind of preaching. The ones of you who want to keep living in sin, lukewarmness, compromise, partying, worldliness, this torments you, vexes you, makes you miserable, keeps you awake at night. Good. My job is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Amen? The Word of God is a sword. And you know what? You'll either let it do surgery on you and remove the stuff that needs to be removed, or it's going to kill you. Amen? Oh, I'm not even going to get into fully what I was going to get into. Can't do it. Let me find this right here. Oh, goodness. I have so many. Oh. Well. Oh, yes. I didn't send that. I sent the other stuff. I don't know. Guess what? You do it on your own. You know what you can look up? Just look at, pull up the Blue Letter Bible and look up the word stiff neck and see how many times it pops up. Right? Now let me read something to you. How many of you have ever heard of the book of Jasher? Hey, Pastor Dean, wait a minute now. That's not in the Bible. No, it's not. How many of you know, though, that it's quoted in the Bible? What? Did y'all know that? You know, we've talked about the book of Enoch. Let me just go back. There are some books, ancient books, that are not necessarily, they're not included in our Bible, though the book of Enoch was included in the very, very early translation of the Ethiopian Bible. I find that interesting because the Ethiopians, there was a group of Ethiopians that were, of course, descendants of Solomon, King Solomon, because, you know, he liked a lot of women, too. He had a problem. And history, we go back in history and we find out he had a little fling with the Queen of Sheba. And so there are descendants in Ethiopia of the Hebrews from King Solomon. We also know that the Apostle Thomas went down into Africa and Ethiopia there in that region of Ethiopia and the Sudan. And that's where he did most of his ministry, you know, Doubting Thomas, right? So we have to go back and do a little research into church history. But the book of Enoch, what's interesting about the book of Enoch is the book of Enoch is quoted word for word in the book of Jude. Who is Jude? Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, meaning Mary had Jesus, virgin birth, but after that she didn't continue to be a virgin, contrary to what the Catholic Church teaches. Her and Joseph actually began to have normal husband and wife relations and had more children. So he had brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters. And one of them was Jude. Now, there was a point, the Bible tells us, that his brethren didn't believe in him, didn't believe in Jesus, didn't believe who he was. But later, Jude becomes not only a believer, but an apostle of the Lord Jesus. Not before his death and resurrection, not one of the original 12, but apostle later. And yes, there are about 23 apostles mentioned in the New Testament, not just 12. But anyway, the book of Enoch is an amazing book. It's quoted word for word in Jude. It's actually quoted in 2 Peter as well. And it appears there are places where it's inferred or what's in it was spoken about by the apostles and the prophets who wrote the scriptures. So what I'm saying to you is that the book of Enoch was considered by the apostles to be the true inspired prophecy from the man Enoch, it said, who walked with God and was not, for God took him. Okay? Well, I found that not only is there the book of Enoch that is legitimate, and somebody, and before anybody gets crazy this morning, let me please assure you that I do not put these books on the same place as I put the Bible. The Bible tests these books. Okay? But for instance, if you say, well, now, Pastor Dean, you're starting to talk about books that are already in the Bible. Well, guess what? If you're going to be like that, then I don't want to, don't ever read a commentary. Get rid of all the Bibles that have commentary notes. Don't read any other book but the Bible. Because why do you read these other books by pastors and teachers and missionaries and scholars and theologians? Why? Because you're trying to gain understanding. You're trying to see what other people see. Maybe you haven't seen. So what I'm saying is you're trying to learn from other people that wrote books about God that not necessarily, they're not scripture, but it doesn't mean they're not true, right? So don't get yourself bent out of shape. I don't want to get any nasty emails. Pastor Dean, you're getting off. No, I'm not. Trust me. I've studied history, archaeology, where these books came from. This book, Jasher, is quoted by both the writer of the book of Joshua in Joshua chapter 10. Matter of fact, why don't we turn there before I read it? And trust me, I'm going to close this up here. We go to Joshua chapter 10. Goodness, is that me? We're having some kind of weird sound things. Joshua 10. Everybody there? I'll just give you this one right now just for the sake of time. I want everybody to get there. So this is when Joshua was battling, was in a war. Everybody with me? We'll just start at verse 7. Joshua 10, verse 7. It says, so Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war, with him and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand, and there shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon and smote them to Azekah and to Makkedah, duh, or whatever. And it came to pass, as they fled before Israel, and were in the going down of Beth Horon, the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon the upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And they which died of the hailstones were more than the children of Israel slew with the sword. And then spake Joshua to the Lord in that day, when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. The Amorites were the Nephilim, the giants. They were half-breeds. They were not fully human. This is why God, a lot of people try to say God was just a genocidal maniac. You have to understand, you have to take the story in its context. And the race of people, the groups of people that came down between, of the relations between the fallen angels and the humans were not human. They were not fully human. They were very evil. And they were cannibals and they were evil. They were worse than ISIS, okay? So this is why God had helped Joshua and Moses begin to wipe these people groups out, because he knew they would destroy mankind, the pure mankind from the earth. This is all in your Bible. I know you hadn't been taught it by most pastors and churches, but this is in your Bible, all right? Now, he goes on, verse 12, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves with their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down or go away about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Everybody see that? Now you say, well, I don't know if I believe that or not. Well, it doesn't matter. This is me now. Everybody see that? How many times have you read over that? Did you ever ask the question, what in the world is this book of Jasher? Now, this is not the name of a man. Let me get that straight real quick. It's not the name of a prophet, an ancient prophet, or a man. It means, in Hebrew, the book of the upright, or the book of the righteous. So this was a record that predates Moses and Joshua, and that actually recorded things, and I believe it was different people God used, both Enoch, Methuselah, Noah, Moses, Joshua, and so forth, that it is a record of the annals of Israel. And so it correlates, it's basically the oral and the written history from these men leading up to the Exodus, to the time of the Exodus. And what's amazing is there are three books of Jasher out there. Two of them are medieval forgeries, okay? But this one is legit, all right? Now, let me just say this. When you start reading this, and this, oh, by the way, the book of Jasher is mentioned by the first century Jewish historian Josephus, and he says this book is the correct annals of Jewish history. Now, think about that. He lived 2,000 years ago. He was the premier Jewish historian, and he said this book exists. Many believe that when Titus invaded in 70 AD, many of these things were taken and hidden. They were found later and translated from Hebrew into English. So, the book of Jasher. Now, what I want to go to real quick, I want to read, there's the story of Enoch in here is fascinating because you get the story about how Enoch walked with God, what a great man he was, how well known he was throughout the entire world, where he was taken to heaven. We'll cover that when we get into the subject of paradise coming up soon. But I want to read to you from the book of Jasher about the days of Noah. All right? Take it with a grain of salt. But just understand, this is considered correct, a correct record of Jewish history that runs alongside of the scriptures. In fact, they said this one could not be a forgery simply because it gets all of the timelines and the overlapping deaths of who died this year and that year, and it even corrects a mistake made of the chronology of the Bible done by an ancient bishop years ago. So, again, I don't have time to give you all the credibility here, but just know, I believe it is a legitimate ancient account of these things, again, written by Enoch and Methuselah and Noah. Some of it, like the book of Enoch, was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and was, we know, upon the ark to preserve the book. But let's read this. This is Jasher chapter 5. It says, and it was in the 84th year of the life of Noah that Enoch, the son of Seth, died. He was 905 years old at his death. And he starts going down through some of these, and I'm not going to read all these. And it says this in verse 6. And after the lapse of many years, in the 480th year of the life of Noah, when all those men who followed the Lord had died away from amongst the sons of men, and only Methuselah was left, God said unto Noah and Methuselah, saying, speak ye, proclaim to the sons of men, saying, thus saith the Lord, return from your evil ways, forsake your works, and the Lord will repent of the evil that he has declared to do to you, so that it shall not come to pass. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I give you a period of 120 years. If you will turn to me and forsake your evil ways, then I will also turn away from the evil which I told you, and it shall not exist, saith the Lord. And Noah and Methuselah spoke all the words of the Lord to the sons of men day after day, constantly speaking to them. Now, this verse, this actually helps make sense of what is in Genesis 6, because in Genesis 6, when God says, I'm tired, I'm sorry that I made man, he said his years, Genesis 6 says, his years will be 120 years. I will not always strive with man. His years will be 120 years. I've always thought that means that's when God limited man's age to 120 years old, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about God said, I'm going to give them a period of 120 years, this generation of the flood, I'm going to give them 120 years to repent. And if they don't, then I'm going to destroy them and start over. All right? Clear, see how it clears that up? You get a little bit of the backstory. It's almost like when Moses, God had Moses write Genesis, it was in mind that this already existed, this record already existed. So, it's kind of like just give them the high points. But let's keep reading. So God tells them, now listen to this. He says, speak ye and proclaim to the sons of men, saying, thus saith the Lord, return from your evil ways, forsake your works, and the Lord will repent of the evil that he has declared to do unto you, so that it shall not come to pass. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give you a period of 120 years, if you will turn to me and forsake your evil ways, then I will also turn away from the evil which I told you, and it shall not exist, saith the Lord. Verse 9, and Noah and Methuselah spoke all the words of the Lord to the sons of men, day after day, constantly speaking to them. Verse 10, but the sons of men would not hearken unto them, nor incline their ears to their words, and they were stiff-necked. Think about that. So he's saying they wouldn't. Now, how do we know this is true? Because the Bible tells us plainly that by the end of that 120 years, guess how many people got on the ark? That means hundreds of thousands, probably several million, refused to listen. Look at this, verse 11. And the Lord granted them a period of 120 years, saying, if they will return, then will God repent of the evil, so as not to destroy the earth. Noah, the son of Lamech, refrained from taking a wife in those days to beget children. For he said, surely now God will destroy the earth. Wherefore shall I then beget children? Of course, the Lord changed his mind. It says, now Noah was a just man. He was perfect in his generation. And the Lord chose him to raise up seed and his seed upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Noah, take unto thee a wife and beget children. For I've seen thee righteous before me in this generation. And, of course, it goes through him having Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then this is what I find amazing. God said he was going to let all the righteous men and women die before he sent the flood. So in that 120 years, he began to wind down and let the righteous go on ahead and die so they wouldn't have to go through it. Look at this. He says here, this is, we're dropped down to verse 21. He said, and all the sons of men who knew the Lord died in that year before the Lord brought the evil upon them. For the Lord willed them to die, so as not to behold the evil that God would bring upon their brothers and relatives, as he had so declared to do. In that time, the Lord said unto Noah, Methuselah, stand forth and proclaim to the sons of men all the words that I spoke to you in the days peradventure. They may turn from their evil ways, and then I will then repent of the evil and will not bring it. And Noah Methuselah stood forth and said in the ears of the sons of men all that God had spoken concerning them. But the sons of men would not hearken, neither would they incline their ears to all their declarations. And it was after this that the Lord said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me on account of their evil deeds. Behold, I will destroy the earth. This is directly in the Bible, this right here. And then he tells him to build the ark. And then he gathered them. And he tells about how God gathered the animals. Right? In verse 36, the end of this chapter, he says, and it was at that time that that Methuselah, the son of Enoch, died. Now, this is chapter 6. Listen to this. I want everybody to listen because we're at the end here. I promise you. It says, at that time, after the death of Methuselah, the Lord said to Noah, go thou with thy household into the ark, and I will gather to thee all the animals of the earth, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and they shall come and surround the ark. So anyway, he goes in, and the animals come, and he picks the different twos, and they come in. And it says, When all the animals were in the ark, the ones that were left outside surrounded the ark, and the rain had not descended yet. And on that day, after 7 days, and on that day, the Lord caused the whole earth to shake. Now, this doesn't sound familiar. The Lord caused the whole earth to shake, and the sun was darkened, and the foundations of the world raged, and the whole earth was moved violently. That's what's coming. That's seal 6 in Revelation. There's going to be a great earthquake as such has never been since the earth. So even a greater earthquake is coming. Jesus said the sun and moon will be darkened just prior to his return. In the days of Noah, boy, it's just like what Jesus said it'll be. So he said the whole earth shake, and the sun was darkened, and the foundations of the world raged, and the whole earth was moved violently, and the lightning flashed, and the thunder roared, and all the foundations or the fountains in the earth were broken up, such as were not known to the inhabitants before. And God did this mighty act in order to terrify the sons of men, that there might be no more evil upon the earth. What was the flood? The flood is a witness and a testimony to us. Do not be wicked and evil and stiff-necked and stubborn like they were, because your day's coming. It says, and still the sons of men would not return from their evil ways. And they increased the anger of the Lord at that time, and they did not even direct their hearts to all this. So even with God shaking the earth terribly, even with it beginning to rain, even when the fountains, as the flood began to happen, even as they began to see the fulfillment of the prophecy, they still didn't repent. This is today. I'm watching Christians say, oh yeah, I know it's the end time. I know it's the end days. I hear what you're saying, Pastor Dean. I hear what the words say. I see these, but they won't get out of their fornication, their drunkenness, their homosexuality. You hear what I'm saying? Let me finish real quick. And I'm doing this. I'm having to look because I just don't want to read the whole thing. Here's what's my, when it says that it begins to come upon the earth. This is verse 16. And all the sons of men that were left upon the earth became exhausted through evil on the account of the rain, for the waters were coming more violently upon the earth, and the animals and the beasts were still surrounding the ark, the ones that didn't go in. And the sons of men assembled together, about 700,000 men and women came to Noah to the ark. 700,000 come to the ark as the waters are beginning to rise. Can you imagine? Where is it? To their waist? Is it to their shoulders? Where is it? 700,000 come to the ark. It says, and they called to Noah, saying, open for us. Does this not sound familiar? Remember the story, the parable Jesus told of the 10 virgins? And it says when Jesus came, you know, the foolish virgins were gone buying oil because they ran out. Their lamps went out, meaning they had been lit. Their lamps went out. They hadn't been faithful. And so they were gone, so Jesus comes and takes the wise. And when they come back and the foolish see that the wise are gone, and they're with the Lord, what do they say? Lord, Lord, open to us. And he says, he looks at them, Jesus said, I don't know you. Listen to what he says to them. Noah says to them, as they say, open for us the ark that we may come in. And wherefore shall we die? And Noah with a loud voice answered from the ark, saying, have you not all rebelled against the Lord and said that he does not exist? And therefore the Lord brought upon you this evil to destroy and cut you off from the face of the earth. Is not this the thing that I spoke to you of 120 years back? And you would not hearken to the voice of the Lord. Now do you desire to live upon the earth? And they said to Noah, we are ready to return to the Lord. Only open for us that we may live and not die. And Noah answered them and said, behold, now that you see the trouble of your souls, you wish to return to the Lord. Why did you not return during those 120 years which the Lord granted you as a determined period? But now you come and tell me this on account of the troubles of your souls. And now also the Lord will not listen to you. Neither will he give ear to you on this day, so that you will not now succeed in your wishes. And the sons of men approached in order to break into the ark to come on account of the rain, for they could not bear the rain upon them. And the Lord sent all the beasts and the animals that stood around the ark, and the beast overpowered them and drove them from that place. And every man went his way, and they were again scattered themselves upon the face of the earth. And the rain was still descending upon the earth, and it descended 40 days and 40 nights, and the waters prevailed, and all flesh that was upon the earth and or in the waters died, whether men, animals, beasts, creeping things, birds, and only there only remained Noah and those in the ark. I'm going to stop with that. But what was interesting to me about reading that ancient Jewish history is that he tells you they wouldn't listen for 120 years. When it started, when the prophecy initially began to be fulfilled, they still didn't repent. Nope. But when it started getting up to their neck, when they realized the flood really is happening, the judgment of God really is happening, you better hear what I say, because it's only 12:05. You better hear what I have to say. You can reach a point where you say, okay, God, I'm ready now. And he says, sorry. You had your chance. You won't hear that in churches, will you? Oh, God loves us so much that there's never a point. No, no, you better reread, my friend. In this life, you can reach a point of no return. The Bible says Esau, Hebrews 12, Esau sought repentance with tears but could not find it. Judas went and threw the money down. Went and threw the money down and said, I've betrayed innocent blood, yet he went and hung himself. And Jesus had spoken to him and said, it's better for that man to have never been born. Some of you think you're going to get it right when you get ready, when you get time, when you see something. You are playing games with God, and he doesn't have to play your game. Because he is God. He is creator. He is ruler. And the day you're ready, he might say, sorry. I gave you chance after chance, especially those of you who have been in church and you've heard preachers like me tell you the truth over and over and over again. You will hear sorry. You keep waiting. You keep playing. You keep resisting. You keep being stiff-necked and stubborn. And one day he's going to look at you. You're going to say, Lord, let me in. He's going to say, no. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. He is not playing games. He's not asking you to be perfect, sinless. You will never be perfect, sinless Christian. But you know what he wants? He wants you to care enough, to love him enough, to do your very best, to turn from all wickedness and live in obedience to him because you love him. And this is why Jesus said in John 15 and John 14, and this is why he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Show me. Don't talk. Don't give me talk. And you can lie to yourself and say, oh, I believe, once saved, always saved. I'm sorry. Keep lying to yourself and go to hell. If you don't put down the sin, you will not go. I don't care if you've been saved, born again, baptized 3 or 4 times, got choir robes in the closet. If you're practicing fornicator, adulterer, homosexual, drunkard, the list God gives, witchcraft. He gives the list, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, Revelation 21. If you practice these things, this wickedness, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Revelation 21, 6 through 8 says, no, you're going to have your part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Lukewarm Christians, you're going to have a worse place in hell than the unbelieving sinner. You know, the Bible teaches that lukewarm Christians who die in that lukewarm state will be worse than the one who never believed. This is serious stuff. I know. Listen, folks, if I've upset you today, then you can join the Hate Dean Odell Fan Club. It's large. It's filled with Christians too. Filled with them. They've even started their own Facebook page. You can find it. But I want to tell you this. When I stand before God, and you can stand there with me, any one of you, and I'll say, God, they didn't think I loved them. They thought I hated them. They thought I was mean. And God's going to look at you and go, no, no, no. This man loved you because he told you the truth. There's going to be pastors step up there. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm getting in. Oh, yeah, me and the Lord, we're good. We're homies. You're going to be like, no, you're not. Who are you? Your preaching didn't warn anybody of anything. So, you have a question to ask yourself. Those of you listening, watching, no joke. I know we're a small church here. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people out there. And I'm not exaggerating. I can show you and prove it to you. You're either going to be the practicer of righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, who's God in the flesh, who died on the cross, who was sinless, born of a virgin, rose from the dead. That Jesus, not another Jesus, not a New Age Jesus, not a fake Jesus, not the Jesus Esau of Islam. No, those are fake Jesus. Paul warned there's going to be people preaching another Jesus. But if through faith, you put your faith in Jesus, you'll repent of sin. You'll become a disciple and your sins will be washed away. And you can get to know him. And I can tell you this, there's nothing better than knowing him. There's nothing better than knowing God like that, so that you walk with him like Enoch and you hear him and he speaks to you and you feel his presence and you walk in joy and peace and knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven and that you have hope beyond this life and help in this life. You're either that. Humble and humility, folks, doesn't mean you're not bold. Humility means you obey. Now, let me just tell you something. The definition of humble and proud. Now, if I'm upsetting you, I'll preach another hour. Definition of humble and proud. Humble obeys God. The proud disobey. It's real simple. That rebellious spirit, boy. Rebellious. I know some of you wish you were at the Highlands, don't you? So you wouldn't have to hear stuff like this. You'll never hear this at the Highlands. Better read your Bible. I ain't playing games. You make faces at me, I'll call you out. The only step I didn't was call a name, but I will. Roll your eyes at me. I ain't scared. Marlene knows I call you up, won't I, Marlene? I love y'all, all of you, even the rebellious ones. Even you stubborn, hard heads. I love y'all. I want you to go to heaven. Jesus wants you to go to heaven. But you're going to have to do it his way. You're not doing it your way.
In 2 Chronicles 29:8, it talks about the stiff neck and don't be like your ancestors. And Acts 7:58.
Mm-hmm. Say that loud one more time. Those two verses.
2 Chronicles 29:8 talks about you being a stiff neck sinner. And same with Acts 7:58.
It's all through there. All right, 12:15. Normally we don't leave to 12:30 or 1, y'all. So I'm doing good. All right, let's stand. Here's what I want to do, brother. We're going to worship one more song before we go. One more song. Let's do that undivided focus before we leave. You got it? All right. Let's worship. We're going to worship with this song before we go today. And for Facebook, this is Fair Use Law. Let's worship the Lord for a minute. And think about the words of this song.
With undivided
Hallelujah. Father, today I pray over everyone here, those listening, watching. Lord, I pray that their heart will be pricked. God, if they're backslidden, if they're lukewarm, if they're not truly born again, if they're not truly in love with you, Jesus, with an undivided focus, let there be a conviction of sin. Let your fear return. Let humility come. And true repentance and true salvation. And let them find the true joy of your salvation, as David said when he repented and came back. Lord, more than anything, that's what I want for people, and I know that's what you want for people. So Holy Spirit, convict, draw, reveal Jesus, reveal truth to everyone here, everyone watching. Deal with hardness of heart, stubbornness, stiff neck, opinions and attitudes. I pray people will turn loose of this world and wickedness and truly embrace Jesus Christ with all their heart. Father, I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, well, we're done. If you have tithes or offerings or anything like that, I want you to just drop it in the basket back there. We'll say goodbye to Facebook and Blog Talk and Mixlr. Blessings.